Please remain risen as you are able and receive these words as recorded in the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter, beginning in the 19th verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord Jesus. And he said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Receive what the Spirit is saying. You may be.
I want to begin by sharing a couple of things with you before reading a scripture from Acts, which is going to be our text for the rest of this season. But I want to first say thank you again to all of you for your participation, all of you who contributed to our Lenten and Easter appeal. This year, our focus for the appeal was on our advocacy for LGBTQ inclusion and more broadly for what comes next in United Methodism. And we know that this past week was yet another difficult week for our denomination and for our process. But thanks to your generosity, we at Foundry are going to be well-resourced for our continued presence and leadership in these critical moments and critical conversations. Our goal for the appeal was to raise $8,000, and thanks to your support, we have raised $20,343. So I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity, your fearless generosity. And I'm going to lift up for us now these words from Acts chapter 5, a few verses beginning with 27. When they had brought them, that was the apostles, they had them stand before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name." That would be Jesus' name. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks this day for the way that Holy Spirit is poured out upon us, opening our hearts and our hands to respond in generosity and love. And we give you thanks that you continue to work among and through us to serve and to lead in these confusing and difficult days. Gracious God, in these next few moments, help us begin this new journey, this new series, with your grace and your presence among us. Open us to receive what you have for us, and may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and all of the meditations here gathered be acceptable to you. For you, O God, are our strength, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. So as we turn this corner onto a new stretch of spiritual road from our Lenten journey to what our tradition calls the great 50 days of Easter, we are jumping into the book called the Acts of the Apostles, or Acts for short. This book is part two of the Gospel according to Luke. It was written by the same author, provides the sequel to Jesus' life, and is a narrative about the early experiences of the communities formed in the way of life that was taught and modeled by Jesus. These early followers of Jesus were known not as Christians, but as people or followers of the way. The way. Something you might consider between now and the end of this holy season. The season ends on June 9th with our celebration of Pentecost. I want to encourage you to think about reading all the way through the Gospel of Luke and then part two, the Acts of the Apostles, to really see the flow of the whole story. We rarely do that, and it can be very powerful. If you want to have a few reflections and some guidance along the way, I encourage you to look at the CEB Women's Bible. I had the privilege of working on that project, and one of the pieces that I contributed were the introductions to both Luke and Acts and the reflections within those books. So I'm just going to make a little plug. That might be a helpful resource, or not, as the case may be, but it is what it is, and it's there for you if you want to go find it. But the other reason that I'm lifting that up today is that through that work, I came to more fully appreciate the way that Acts, this part two of the story, is really unfinished. Acts, if you read all the way through the story and you get to the end, it's like the story is like a movie that ends on a cliffhanger that never gets resolved. And I think that is intentional because the author of Luke and Acts is a skilled storyteller. It wouldn't just be done for no reason. And my sense is that the point is that this story is a story that is still getting written. Chapter after chapter being written through the lives of followers of the way from the very beginning up until right this moment. In order to set today's text that I read just a moment ago, this showdown between the apostles and a sect of the Sadducees, to set that in proper context, I want to highlight a little bit of what transpired before we got to that point. The Acts of the Apostles begins with Jesus still present after the resurrection. And he has, before leaving, ordered the apostles gathered to stay in Jerusalem, and he gives them this promise and commission. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." The apostles and key women leaders, by the way, I'm sorry that Will's not feeling well this morning, but how about three women leaders the Sunday after Easter? Whoop! Just saying, just another little aside. I mean, here we are. Anyway, So the apostles and the key women leaders, they do as they're instructed. They stay in Jerusalem, and sure enough, on the Jewish festival day of Pentecost, Jesus' promise is realized. God's Spirit descends upon them, enlivening them and empowering them to be brave and to be bold in proclaiming the good news of Jesus' liberating love and resurrection. The story continues with Peter continuing to preach boldly about Jesus' life and resurrection and calls people to repent, that is, to turn away from deathly things and turn toward life in God. The apostles during this time are reported as accomplishing signs and wonders, and the people as living together in disciplined and peaceful mutual community. People flock to the apostles seeking healing, and they receive it. The ruling classes become concerned about this message of new life and liberation that is mobilizing and setting people free. And so they bring Peter and another of the disciples, John, in for questioning. This is an earlier encounter than the one that we heard about this morning. The story makes the point that in this first encounter with the leaders, the political power brokers take note that Peter and John are, quote, uneducated and ordinary. Uneducated and ordinary. And they were amazed that it was these people, or people like them, who were accomplishing all of these amazing things. The followers of the way of Jesus really are doing amazing and pretty radical things, like not claiming any private ownership of anything, but sharing their possessions to care for the needs of all the people in the community. That's in the book. Throughout all of this, the message is that it's not that the apostles themselves are accomplishing signs and wonders, but rather that God is at work through them. They were simply being obedient to the way of Jesus. They were making themselves available. They were staying close to God in prayer. They were then stepping out with boldness and trust, and they were allowing the life-giving power of God to flow through their lives for the good of others. They were telling the story of Jesus, Jesus' life, his unjust death, his resurrection. And they were calling upon the name of Jesus to bring liberation and healing to the people who were crying out for care. This leads the apostles to be put in prison. How dare they be stirring people so? But the story goes that after they had been put in prison, that very same night, an angel of God, literally a messenger, snuck them out and gave them this message: go stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life. The whole message about this life. Now, this brings us to our story today that I read just a moment ago. Certain leaders within the religious establishment had given orders. They had perhaps even passed legislation. outlawing the invocation of Jesus' name and the proclamation of Jesus' teaching. But Peter and the others were clear that no human decree would keep them from obeying the word and the way of Jesus. They were commissioned by Jesus to be witnesses, and they were empowered by the Spirit to do just that. And so they proclaim, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Their disobedience almost got them killed. But thanks to the intercession of a wise Pharisee named Gamaliel, they were just flogged and released. And the story ends with them rejoicing that they were deemed worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. I paused on that, wondering how such a thought would be received here. And then I thought about, and I'm really not suggesting an equivalency, but I was thinking about what this meant. And I remember the way that I felt when the folks from Westboro Baptist Church gleefully spat hateful words at me every time I walked past them outside the General Conference at St. Louis. And there was one moment when I literally felt myself rejoice when one of them leaned into me and said, "You nasty woman." And I was like, "Yes!" If I am receiving persecution, if I am suffering at the hands of the likes of them, then I must be getting something right. Amen. The point being, there is something about being willing to stand firm and to receive the hatred that can come at us for the cause of justice and right. And even we can rejoice in that space because we know that we are with God's prophets who have been persecuted before. The last line of the story that we started hearing today is this: every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. From the very beginning, right through the end of the book of Acts, which is unfinished, those who follow the way of Jesus refuse to be silenced by persecution. Now, all this can be easily co-opted by persons or groups from a variety of perspectives. The idea of obeying God rather than the will of human beings is an important principle, but it has both a bad and a good history. It can be used in all sorts of ways. Some of the problems facing the world today arise from people's conviction that they need to obey God, but not necessarily listen to reason or to pay attention to the effects of their actions. On the other hand, some of the world's problems arise because people obey the dictates generated by the interests around them instead of what they know before God is right. Figuring out what is right, what is being obedient to God, what is being loving as God would love, that is extraordinarily difficult and not always straightforward, both personally and certainly politically. Our debates over religious liberty fall firmly in this territory. To bake or not to bake. And certainly our current situation in the United Methodist Church lives in this space as well. There are those who think that obedience to God means excluding LGBTQ persons from ordination and covenant marriage. They think that that's what obedience looks like, and that it would be disobedient to do other. There are those who may be sympathetic, may even desire full inclusion for LGBTQ persons, but who believe that obeying the human-crafted rules in the Book of Discipline is the faithful thing to do, that they have to obey that. Others may be uncomfortable with breaking the rules or agreement made at ordination, but feel compelled to do so because prayerful discernment leads them to believe that some rules are in conflict with the words and way of Jesus. This is the grounding, this last point is the grounding for the sacred resistance movement that Bishop Mel Talbert coined as biblical obedience. It's ecclesiastical disobedience, biblical obedience. Now the latter, this last point, is where I and Foundry clearly stand. We are called and commissioned and empowered by Spirit to be witnesses, not to harmful church law. We are called, commissioned, and empowered by Spirit to be witnesses to the power of God poured out upon all flesh, not just some. The liberating power of Jesus working through all those who God calls. And the life-giving power of God's love for all God's beloved children. Figuring out how to love and how to discern is difficult. It's not always clear. And breaking rules and engaging in civil or ecclesiastical disobedience, all of that requires discernment. It is not something to be taken lightly. People often accuse Foundry, for example, and churches like Foundry, of not caring about our covenant, not caring about the rules, not wanting to be in this mutual agreement that we have entered into as siblings within the United Methodist Church. It's not something to be taken lightly to break the rules. So when is disobedience faithful? Well, as people of the way of Jesus, it makes sense for us to look at Jesus' teaching as the model. And my shorthand for Jesus' teaching is this: God loves the world. God desires life in the world to flourish. God always heeds the cries of the suffering and always works for good and for mending in the world. God empowers us to participate in caring for the life of the world. Love God. Love neighbor. That's the teaching. And Jesus embodied all of this in his life on earth and in his death on the cross. And as I said last week, in his resurrection from the grave. Jesus' obedience to God's law of love and justice set him in opposition, that is, disobedience to the human laws that literally and figuratively stole life from people, stole his life. We are called to be witnesses to obey Jesus. Jesus, the crucified one. And this means that we identify with those who are crucified in our own day, the innocent victims, the scapegoats, and the ones crying out for justice. As one scholar says, when the powerful of the world have gone too far, when the powerless are victimized, whether this means powerless people or powerless creatures of any sort, and whether this means physical victimization or more subtle types of oppression, in those moments, the faithful church resists. The faithful church will disobey. It is obedience to the crucified one that helps us stand firm as we disobey harmful church law. It is obedience to the crucified one that helps us stand firm as we participate in actions that disrupt the unjust status quo in our civic and political life. It is our obedience to the crucified one that fuels our proclamation that it is faithful to disobey any voice that would try to convince any of you that you are not beautiful and beloved, or that you are less than someone else, or that you are a nobody, or that you don't matter, or that you don't have something to offer, or that you deserve to be treated as a second-class citizen or a second-class church member. It is faithful to disobey any voice, anyone who would try to take you there. So as I was thinking about our topic for today, a line from one of our prayers of confession kept floating through my mind. You might remember this, that we pray, "Oh God, free us for joyful obedience." Free us for joyful obedience. And then I thought of the early followers of Jesus rejoicing even when their obedience to God meant disobedience to the earthly powers, and how that in turn led to persecution and violence against them. Joyful obedience. Those early followers of the way were filled with spirit and with love and with boldness and with courage. And they, like Jesus, wouldn't be controlled by the powers that denied healing and liberation and new life for those on the margins and for the suffering and for the oppressed. And y'all, these folks that we're talking about, those first followers, were not superheroes. They weren't superheroes who were out there working wonders through their fingertips or their wrists or whatever it is they do. They weren't superheroes. They were working wonders of God's love as human beings, normal people. They were uneducated and ordinary. They were like you and me, people just like you and me, who prayed together and studied together and struggled together and shared their resources with one another and with those in need, and who met challenges together and who ate together, and then, having discerned the best they could, they stepped out into the world to disobey anything that was counter to the way of Jesus, no matter the consequence. I pray that we write the next chapter in that story. May it be so.